Alrighty. Let's turn this morning to a few places. By a few, I mean three. Let's turn to Matthew 1 to start. And go ahead and grab 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 as well. Matthew 1 and 1 Timothy 1 with one stop in the middle. Just trying to establish a tone here. Matthew 1:21, this is the midst of the Christmas story, as you know. And talking about Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You may not know that Jesus means Jehovah saves. So, on the way to 1 Timothy, go ahead and stop by the book of Luke, chapter 2. Again, the other account of the Christmas story, so-called. I want you to read this. 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now the Savior is specified twice, which is Christ the Lord. And then notice 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we believe in the celebration of your Son's entire life and work every day of the year. It's real to us, Lord. It should be. I pray that you'd bless and honor this message this morning, in part intended for a world that has this theme on its mind, although not the fullness of the theme this time of year. I pray that you might open our eyes. May this help somebody to get tread and traction in something they might have struggled with. Lord, I pray that I should not confuse anybody. I pray you'd please bless the preaching. Please help me as I preach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now there's some Bible passages and, of course, Bible themes that are expected at certain times of the year. And so, in that, I haven't disappointed because I've used the themes and the passages. But I'll just be blunt as usual that I don't feel an obligation to preach necessarily a Christmas message at Christmas any more than any other message on a particular day other than what the Lord wants. So this is not a run-of-the-mill Christmas message. Really, this is to take occasion to go back to some rudimentary things and perhaps be a help to somebody. It ought to be a refreshing, I think, to everybody here that's saved. But maybe, like I said, it helps somebody get traction on something. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road on some things as far as I'm concerned. You know, after 4,000 years of living in sin, before Jesus Christ came, there was 4,000 years of sinful human history, and then the Savior came, and that's the message this morning. There came a Savior, and He was quite a Savior, and He still is. I mean, He was God, is God, manifest in the flesh. He was the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He was wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. It's a blessing to know some things about our Savior. He is the one advocate with the Father for a sinner, Jesus Christ, the righteous. His goings forth have been from everlasting. He's the author of our salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. There are just so many ways. I mean, when this Savior did come, boy, was He and is He quite a Savior. Now, that said, with Christ, such a Savior having come and suffered and bled and died and been buried and then resurrected, and then on top of it, having ascended up on high, where He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, men were kind of forced in general to make some sort of place for Jesus Christ in their lives. And so this was done in various ways. For one, the pagans and the cult systems had to find a place for Him. And so, you know, Hinduism placed Him on the shelf with the rest of the 325 million gods, and he can be, anyway, one of their gods. And Islam placed him on their mantle as a prophet, but nothing more. And so even pagan systems, cult systems, have to do something with Christ. Now, there's somebody else that had to do something with Christ, and that's the pseudo-Christians. By that, I mean the false Christians. Folks that call themselves Christians that aren't. By this, I'm talking, generally speaking, about Protestant Christianity across the board these days, Catholic Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, some of those things. And I say that because you understand that those systems, it's really about joining their club, and if you're in their club, you're a Christian, right? I mean, if you were born a good Catholic, baptized a good Catholic, buried in the right graveyard after you've been married in the right church, and had your kids sprinkled at the right birdbath, then you're a Christian. It's really about joining a club, but in the meantime, they mingle in Jesus Christ with the sacraments, with baptism, with an elemental transubstantiation by which the witch doctor pronounces words over bread and wine, and the bread and wine are supposed to become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's witchcraft. But that's how they've involved Jesus Christ in their thing. You hear a lot through them about being born Christian, about being good, about loving your neighbor, and of course, Christmas and Easter are high and holy days, and good works and bad works, and one day we all get to heaven, and after the saints and Mary have prayed for us, we might get out of purgatory if we're Catholics, and maybe you won't, but you might be there for a few thousand years or even a 10,000 or so, but eventually you'll get out having paid for your own sins. And so that's how a lot of those folks worked out such a Savior as we have into their systems. Now, there's a more genuine Christianity, and of course, that Christianity acknowledges the need for an individual conversion. It's not about being a part of a club. It's not about being a part of our church. It's about knowing Jesus Christ personally. And so out of that, it's a biblical system. It's the way the Bible should work. An awful lot of people got saved. But I want to say that probably beginning early, but especially in these latter days, there's also within that system the idea of being saved because you prayed a special prayer, or just prayed the right prayer, or that you had these certain feelings, or had this certain experience, or heard a certain voice at a certain time, or followed a crowd down to an altar at a Billy Graham crusade, and whether or not you actually, whatever was transacted there, you said a prayer and you were part of this movement, and so surely you must be saved, right? You hear talk about asking Jesus into my life and turning my life over to Jesus, and I don't question that's what should happen. But just don't forget that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't necessarily give you a prayer to pray, much less a magic prayer by which you are saved if you pray the magic prayer. Right? That's what I'm guarding against here. Meanwhile, there are lots of people who experienced praying the right prayer and speaking in tongues and hearing a voice and having a vision and asking Jesus into my life that aren't saved. And so I now imagine, in fact, I know for a fact, because I could talk to some of you here who've talked to me about it in times past, maybe you were young, who struggled with these things and where the line's drawn on, you know, how much do you have to know before you're saved and what exactly do you have to believe. And so I know that some of you have struggled with it. I want to say that as a young Christian, I struggled with it after I got right with the Lord. I was a grown man, a young man by then. But for about a year, I really struggled with whether I was really, really saved. And so Some of the things that I want to preach about this morning really gets down to where the rubber meets the road, and I just hope to be able to clarify in case there's any question for anybody. I'm aware that there may be somebody tuning in today that wouldn't normally be tuned, but I also want to be a blessing to everybody here that's ever struggled with this. Okay, the title, There Came a Savior, right? And what a Savior He was, what a Savior He is. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. There is nobody that He turns away if you come with the right heart. Amen? He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. What a Savior He is. But, first point, nobody can be saved unless they're lost. Nobody can be saved unless they're lost. Jesus Christ came, and by 30 A.D. He was a man, and by 30 A.D. He was beginning His ministry. And for the men of Israel of 30 through 34 A.D., when Christ ministered here before He left, the men of Israel in general just didn't consider themselves lost. No matter how much He talked, and no matter how many He actually convinced, in general, the men of Israel could not be convinced in the main that they were sinners and that they were lost. And so their Pharisees taught them other things, and in the end, Israel, the nation to whom Christ first came, He came first to the Jews to save, actually turned Him away and killed Him. The reason why they killed Him was because they weren't lost. They just didn't sense that they were lost. They were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a king, but they weren't expecting a Savior. Saved from what? We're God's people, right? And so they were expecting this king and this Messiah, but they weren't expecting a Savior. They just weren't lost. So I just want to say, they wound up killing their Messiah. And even after He was resurrected from the dead, they still didn't receive Him. Now here you are in the United States of America. And whether they're in church this morning or not with COVID raging, the United States from one end of the other, to the other is filled with quote-unquote Christians. And when I say Christians, I mean many of them aren't saved. But this world, this country is filled from end to end with Christians who have never been lost. They've never been lost. They call themselves Christians. Moral Catholics. Catholics that are fine people as far as fine people go. But they've never been lost. They've been part of God's family since they came forth from their mama and were baptized at that birdbath. I'm talking about lifelong Protestants. And by Protestants, I mean Methodists and Presbyterians who have now gone downhill very, very far. There was once light in those places. But now there's so little light in those places that they can't remember a time when they were lost. Yet they call themselves Christians. I'm talking about faithful Lutherans who, you know, just don't remember a time that they didn't love Jesus. Because after all, they entered the family of God just like the Catholics did by being baptized at a young age by a Lutheran minister and the sponsors standing around and getting it done and all those things. But they're just not lost. They've never been lost in their lives. You cannot be saved by the greatest of all Saviors, by the only Savior, unless you're first lost. You just can't. And then there are also these big, soft, welcoming, non-judgmental coffee shop, theater seat, rock and roll mega churches filled with contemporary Christians, and they're cool and they're worldly and they're open and they're positive, and you just come the way you are, and for that matter you stay the way you are, and it's just flexible and inclusive and diverse and tolerant, and nobody's ever lost. Nobody's ever lost. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but if you're one of those folks that are under conviction, and guilty. And know you're sorry. And know that you're wicked. And have a guilt about it. And have a humility about it. And a shame about it. And you're miserable. And you know you're sinful. And you're scared. And you're dreading eternity. There's some hope for you. Because I tell you this. Your Savior was a great Savior. And He still is. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But He doesn't save anybody that's not lost. So I want to say, first of all, you know, there came a Savior, but nobody can be saved unless they're lost. I'd like to say, secondly, take your Bibles if you would, and you can turn. Well, you don't have to turn for this because you know what this is. Let me get a swig here. I seem to have a frog in my throat. A Savior came, but nobody can be saved unless they want to. Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely, but whosoever will. Nobody can be saved unless they want to. So, for the Catholics and for the Lutherans and for the joining the club Christians who stand around a birdbath with godparents and sponsors and grandparents and parents and all these people interested in this little baby who has no capability yet to understand anything and therefore no capability to want to be saved, they stand around and they let a Baalite apostate in a dress sprinkle the kid's head and pretend it did something. And it does nothing. Because you can't be saved unless you want to be. And the kid doesn't have the capability to want to at 2 months or 1 month or whatever it is where they baptize him. Look, I don't want to be mean, but you cannot pray them into heaven. You should pray for them, but you need to pray that they'll want to go. Because you can't pray folks into heaven. You can't wish them into heaven. You can't force them to believe, even if they're your kids. And technically, you could force them to pray prayers. You can convince them. You can lure them. But it doesn't mean they're saved because you got to want to be saved to be saved. You can lead the horse to water for those of you that never been on a farm. You can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's just an old, old saying, and there's nothing truer than that. Soul winners. I was briefly under the influence of some folks who were very soul-winning conscious. And so there were times that their method was a sales method by which you more or less tricked somebody into praying a prayer after you. And that prayer was supposed to save them. Nobody gets saved unless they really want to. And me saying words without conceiving in my heart and wanting to get saved does not save me. So that's why you parents have to be careful when your 4 or 5-year-old comes to you and they've seen somebody get baptized or they've heard somebody in their Sunday school class get saved. You need to be careful because just because they want to join the club and just because they want to go forward with the rest of the herd and be a part doesn't mean they're ready. It doesn't mean they really understand it. It doesn't mean that they really want to. And for some parents who get nervous about it, you can force your kid into confusion in time because he prays a prayer after you and he wants to please mommy and he wants to please daddy, but he's not saved because he didn't want to get saved. He didn't even understand. You were born the first time with no choice. Your parents didn't ask you if you wanted to be born. And they may not have even wanted to be pregnant. But here you come. No choice of your own. I promise you to be born again. It is your choice. And unless you've chosen to be born again, you're not saved. A Savior came. What a Savior He is. But nobody is saved unless they're lost. And nobody can be saved unless they want to. And I'd like to say this in addition. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Forgot to give you a verse for the first point, but you'll probably survive it. Galatians chapter 1. And you can cite it for me. Probably verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I want to say that a great Savior, what a Savior it was that came, but nobody can be saved with the wrong information. I mean, the Galatians were being warned about being given a wrong gospel, wrong good news, wrong information. And I want to say that nobody can be saved with the wrong information. There are tons and tons, Lord God knows how many, of Christians in this world that are hellbound. Not because they were born again and call themselves Christians, not that, but because they're not Christians at all, but they call themselves Christians. They've been given the wrong information. That's the issue. They've been given wrong information. Salvation is not connected to sacraments. Salvation is not connected to the mediation of a dead lady who was a fine lady in her own right, the mother of Jesus Christ, but she ain't praying for you. And you can't be saved believing that she is. Salvation is not connected to transubstantiation, where by some magic potion, the bread and wine become the body and blood, and you have eternal life as long as that's in your body. Infant baptism, good works, loving your neighbor, joining the right church. Salvation is not connected to those things. That's the wrong information. Salvation is not connected to everybody thinking that they're okay. That's become the mantra of liberalism and liberal Protestantism is, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay. God loves us all. That's not salvation. That's the wrong information. That's the wrong information. You don't get saved because you believe that God, in His holiness and loving kindness, wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's the wrong information. There's a way that makes sense to a man. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If it were up to me and I was God, I don't know if I could send anybody to hell except those I really, really, really hated, like really bad people. But most of you guys, I'd let you go. And the point is, folks, that men tend to think that God's like them, and God's not like you at all. I just want to say that making presumptions about God is not going to help. That's going to lead to wrong information every single time. Your thoughts are not His thoughts. His thoughts are not yours. His ways are higher than yours. And there's no way that in and of yourself you think like Him or judge like Him or love like Him or hate like Him. You just don't, not naturally. I just want to say that nobody can be saved with the wrong information. You know, if I gave you directions to my house, if you have a cell phone, and I give you a wrong address, you're not getting to my house because it's the wrong information. And if you're old-fashioned and you just want me to give you directions, if I give you directions in the wrong direction, you're not coming to my house because I've given you the wrong information, right? And it doesn't matter how often the information's repeated, it's still wrong. It doesn't matter how you dress up the information, it's still wrong. You can go to a $5 million church with gold and silver everywhere and the most intricate and exquisite of graven images anywhere with all of the ritualism and everything else, and it must just really impress the flesh. But that doesn't mean you've got the right information. The simple point is, folks, that most folks believe that the naked heathen with bones through their noses and that live in loincloths are going to hell. The fact of the matter is that people that go to $5 million churches with all the gold and the silver inlay and all the incense and the Baalite priests and that live in $500,000 homes, they go to hell too because they have the wrong information. There's an auxiliary to that. Not only do you have a tremendous Savior, but you can't be saved unless you're lost, and nobody can be saved unless they want to get saved, and nobody can be saved with the wrong information. I should add that nobody can be saved without enough information. Now look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And again, not passage that you don't know, but 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then of above 500 brethren at once. You know, Acts chapter 16 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay? Now, the Lord had to make salvation simple because the facts get messed up really easy. Even in a crowd, our smallish crowd this morning, if I start a phrase or a short sentence with Aaron and he passes it to his wife and kids and they pass it back and they pass it back, almost positively by the time it gets back to Frank, something's been misunderstood. Certainly by the time it comes back up this row and back down that row and back up this row and winds up here with these kids, almost positively that sentence, that phrase does not even resemble what we started over here with Aaron. It's almost without fail. And now you have, and what we know about the Gospels, you have the devil involved. And besides the devil, you have men that love darkness rather than light. And so I just want to say there's one thing that's certain, is that it was set in stone that when the gospel got started in this world, it was going to be subject not only to wrong information, but people cutting out certain stuff. There are things about the gospel that doesn't please man. Think, for instance, about the fact that the basis of the gospel at some level or another needs to start with the holiness of God. Because, I mean, if God's not going to judge you and send you to hell, then you don't have anything to worry about. But the fact is, God is holy, and he will judge you in holiness, and he will send you to hell without Jesus Christ. So for all these years, men have tended to cut that part out. It's an easy part to cut out because nobody wants to hear it, and men love darkness rather than light. And frankly, nobody likes to hear about how sinful they truly are. Nobody likes the message that exposes me, though I've never committed adultery and though I've never killed anybody. Nobody likes it when I'm exposed as a vulgar, wretched sinner inside. And I'm really the only one that needs to be convinced. But when somebody starts talking about how truly wicked I am and they're right, I have a tendency to leave that out because I still think I'm a pretty good guy compared to you. Right? It's just true. Judgment. I mean, who wants to contemplate standing before the holiest of gods? Who wants to contemplate it? Nobody wants to contemplate going to hell and screaming forever. But that's what the Bible says is true. Jesus Christ comes. He's not just the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And as soon as that hit the papers way back in 33 AD, men have argued about that for as long as men have argued. The deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead because part of your salvation is the fact that he shed God's blood. If it was just man's blood, that matters very little else than sheep's blood. but he shed God's blood. And if you don't have that right, then you don't have enough information. Right? Jesus Christ, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. There is no other way but him. So if you're trying to combine a little Allah, a little Buddha, and a little Jesus, you've got the wrong information. You don't have enough information. Right? So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? What I'm getting at is that men tend to leave out the unsavory bits they don't like. And the fact of the matter is, there's something I've never figured out, and you haven't either. The gospel has proven itself to be very enduring. And I don't question, I know people that got saved out of a living Bible. Now, I think you need a different Bible than a living Bible. But I know people that got saved out of a living Bible. And, you know, I even think back to my experience in getting saved, and I know I was saved at 10. I've examined it carefully. I can't promise you that I knew in detail how to explain the deity of Christ. I believed I was going to be judged and that I was going to go to hell and that Jesus died for me and I was willing to take him at his word. Okay? But so what I'm saying is that nobody has ever quite figured out how much of the gospel facts have to be removed before it's no longer effectual. But I know we're getting close, because you have people running around and they've never heard about judgment and they've never heard about hell. They just heard that Jesus wanted control of their lives. And I don't know if that's enough, right? I asked Jesus into my heart. Now, I know that you can say that, and I know that sometimes people explain it that way and they have truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but surely you need to explain more fully. Because me just getting on one knee and saying, Jesus, come into my heart, I haven't dealt with my sin. I haven't acknowledged hell. I haven't acknowledged judgment. I haven't even acknowledged how sinful I am. So, did I get saved? Well, who knows? Maybe the gospel at this point in some circles has been so emasculated that it no longer even saves. It's no longer effectual. So what are you saying? I am saying that nobody can be saved without enough information. And so here's what I think. I think you need to get your kids in church early so they hear the entire backdrop and the entire background through their lifetimes. And so by the time that they reach 7 or 8 years old, they know they're sinners. They know there's a hell. They know there's a God that loves them, but they also know there's a God that's going to judge them. And one day you trust the Holy Spirit to bring them to conviction. And then you show them the answer is Jesus Christ. The complete answer is Jesus Christ. They understand some stuff about his deity. They understand some stuff about the Godhead. They understand that when Jesus died, he didn't just shed man's blood. He shed God's blood. And then rose again from the dead and promises eternal life today because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I'm just nervous about somebody that doesn't have enough information. And again, I was raised briefly in a system by which I know personally of bus captains that set up their bus route and had a bunch of kids from various neighborhoods aboard a bus, a full bus, and they had every kid on the bus collectively bow their heads and say the sinner's prayer. Then they come back in church that night and say, 56 kids got saved on my bus today. Now, you didn't give them enough information. And there's another little factor here. Man, you have a great Savior. But nobody can get saved without digesting the right information. And I'm not one that doesn't. There are some that don't believe that I can walk up to a guy on the street who the Lord has been dealing with, but who doesn't know anything, and that I can talk to him for a while about God and judgment and hell and being a sinner and how Jesus came for him. See, there are those that would say that somebody can't just get saved on the spot. Now, I'm not one of those. I believe somebody can if they're ready. But I'll tell you this. you've got to digest some things first. And that's why you shouldn't push your kids to just say a prayer. You need to make sure that the facts they have are not just in their heads, but in their hearts. Because you have to digest that information. And I know those 56 kids on the bus, not all those kids digested all that information. They got on the bus because they were told there was bubble gum and candy taped under the seats. And so they were lured aboard. And they got on the bus and they sat down and they found the candy and the dollar bill under their seat. And then they're willing to do what anybody says do. They've been given a snack at church. They've been given Kool-Aid at church. So the guy says, "I'll come back and get you next week if you'll bow your head and pray this prayer after me." What kid wouldn't? I tell you this, he didn't process that information because the kid didn't even give him enough information. So I just want to say, nobody can get saved without digesting the info. Now there's a couple other things. Look in Matthew chapter 1, remind you about that. And along the way, 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Matthew 1. Our text, Matthew 1:21. A sticky page. 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Now that's technically Israel, from their sins. They'll be saved from their sins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The Thessalonians were saved from idols by turning unto God. I just want to say, man, you have a great Savior that came. He was God manifest in the flesh. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, having gone forth, whose goings forth have been from everlasting. The Author of salvation, the Captain of our salvation, and there's just so many, the Great High Priest of our profession. All those things are true, but nobody can get saved unless they're saved from something. You should be saved to something, but you have to be saved from something. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save those from idols as they turn unto God. Now, if you're standing on the beach and this guy comes swimming at you screaming a bloody murder, and there's a foot and a half high fin following him, you know he needs to be saved from the shark, right? If you run across in the countryside one day a fair lass tied to a railroad track with a locomotive coming down upon her and she's screaming to the four winds, you know she needs to be saved from being squashed by the train. If you knock on your buddy's door and he comes crawling out the door, he's got scratches all over his face, his shirt is half torn off, and he's just in terrible shape, you know his mother-in-law moved in. But in seriousness, for the last 100 years, men have just gradually taken things from the gospel. They've taken things from the Word of God. You hardly find in any kind of common knowledge that God is holy. When you stop and think about what they've done with God's judgment, while they can't even face the facts that war might be God's judgment, that when there is a tsunami or some terrible natural catastrophe, that God at least let that cross his desk and that God's still holy. They can't even process it, right? When you stop and think that what men have done with sin, now It's not sin to commit adultery in the main. It's not a sin to be a queer in mainstream society. It doesn't even offend anybody anymore. And God forbid there should be a hell where God would literally let people go and burn, much less that God would send them there to burn because of His wrath burning them. But that's part of salvation. I just want to say that you got to be saved from something. And He saved His people from their sins. And nowadays, people hardly talk about their sin. Now folks come to get, you know, to get help for their addictions, or come because Jesus loves them and wants them to go to heaven. But as far as dealing with their sins, that's hardly even a part of the gospel anymore. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Because you can't be saved unless you're saved from something. And it's commonly said, but I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't get saved because I loved Jesus. At 10 years old, I mean, I had laid awake in bed for a year, worried about going to hell. For what? For stealing my mother's pecans. And for the one time I tried my fast draw and shot out a window. And didn't tell Dad. I just don't think somebody should go to hell for practicing a fast draw and messing up once. But I was. You say those are petty sins, Brother Stevens. Not for a 10-year-old. I mean, being a thief was a big deal. Stealing my mother's hard-earned pecans. You say, what's the point? You have to be saved from something. I didn't want to go to hell because of my sins. I didn't want to stand before God and face those sins there. So you can't be saved unless you have something to be saved from. Don't make it so easy that everybody just gets in non-discriminately. Because God won't make the same mistake. Right? Now all that suggests something else, and I can't say that it's a verse, but it's thematic throughout the whole thing. You have a great Savior, but you cannot be saved without some sort of crisis. My crisis was knowing that I had thievery on my record, stealing my mother's pecans. Would to God people were a little more sensitive today about petty sins as well as the really big ones. Everybody knows that killing somebody with an axe and eating their body would be really wrong. But somehow there's a lot of other stuff that just slides beneath the bridge. And would to God that there was a little bit more of it, because that placed me in crisis. And I just want to say, you know, at the first birth, your mother had the crisis of labor. To enter the second birth, you have to have the crisis of recognizing your damnation and what it means before God. And you're not going to be saved without a crisis. Now, I'm not saying it has to be hard to get saved, but most folks are brought to a crisis point before they get there. And when I remember what led to me getting saved, and then when I remember me getting led, leading up to what me getting right 10 years later, and there were tears shed. There was sweat poured out. I mean, there were nights laying on a bed scared to death. It was a crisis. And so often now folks are just invited down to have a little talk with Jesus. And after they leave, well, everything's good now. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. I'd like to say lastly, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? You have a great Savior. But I'll tell you this. Nobody can be saved without faith only. In Christ only. I mean, that's it. You're reduced to a point where you would like to do something, but there's nothing you can do that's acceptable. The only thing that's acceptable is faith alone and Christ alone. That's how you got saved, if you got saved. And so cluttering the gospel with other stuff, like, well, if you really got saved, you could never do this, or you will absolutely do this, is nonsense. That's cluttering the gospel. You've turned the gospel into something else, and according to Galatians 1, you'll be accursed for doing it. I just want to say, you cannot be saved today. You're not in the tribulation, and you're not in the Old Testament. You cannot be saved today without faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He is the singular advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Don't add Mary to the mix, and nobody that's dead is going to pray for you. It's faith alone and Christ alone, or you're not saved. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation. I'm trying to get down where the rubber meets the road. And any time I should ever have doubts, and I have in the past, it's been a long time, but I have in the past had doubts, could I even be saved? Well, Stevens, what are you trusting? I am trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. I know not to trust me. I know not to trust the church. I know not to trust man. I don't trust nothing but Jesus Christ alone. Then Stevens, you're saved. The same is true of you. But if you haven't trusted by faith alone, Christ alone, you ain't saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness. Last thing in the world,